Everybody, I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Tuesday night Bible teaching night. And what I've been doing for quite a while is I've been using Tuesday night as a beta test for Wednesday night. I'm teaching at a church, the Word of Life Church, and right now I'm doing a course on discipleship. And the discipleship has to do about healing our broken hearts, freeing our minds, and walking with God as Abba Father. So tonight we're going to start course two, which would be the mind. And let me get over here. And this is actually part three now. Part one was two parts, and I think I got enough for part three to go to two parts also. We'll see how tonight shakes out. And then this is, I didn't have that there. Oh, there it is. There's all my contact information, how to email me, my website, my blog. Very important. It's turning out to be very important on my brochures. So I have a special link. It's easy to find the brochures and then all my teaching videos. By the way, there is a thunderstorm and it started raining here. So it doesn't sound like a real powerful storm, but I wanted you to know it's thunderstorm in the area. So if it just feels strong, I'm not that sure thing. All right, let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for tonight, Lord. I thank you for all the wonderful things. I thank you for salvation. Luke 4:18, the ministry of Jesus Christ, and salvation is there in that Luke 4:18, and everything we need, Lord, to be able to function with you here on earth, full of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are all the fruits of the Spirit, and to walk with you as our Abba Father. So, Lord, bless tonight, and what we do is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant, which you made with us on Calvary, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke 4:18 is the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's broken up into two sections. So the first section is the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And that is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ about his death on the cross and his shed blood to pay the penalty for our sin. So we can be reconciled to God. And then the second part is how we can live according to his word here on earth. And that's full of love, peace, joy, and God's power, and have a relationship with him as our Abba Father. Abba meaning daddy. So right after the first part, preach the gospel to the poor, is he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And following that is to preach deliverance to the captives, which we're covering tonight. And I believe that it's in a descending order. So first, Christ came to preach reconciliation between man and God. For man's sin through the death, a burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then the heart, and then comes the mind. Now, I don't know how big of a difference is between healing the broken heart and preaching deliverance to the captives, but you can't function right with the Lord if we have. It says here captives, and that's, as you'll see tonight as I teach it, you'll see that captives is strongholds in our minds, our reasonings in our mind, and what our mind is and how God has to deliver us from it. So God deals with us in a completely different way with it, delivering us, deliverance to the captives, that's strongholds in the mind. Comparing to healing the broken heart. But if we have strongholds in our minds, we're messed up, folks. And we have to be set free of that, just like our heart has to be healed. So the freeing the mind is extremely important. Now, God steps to healing, the gospel to the poor, forgiveness of sin and assurance of eternal life, healing the brokenhearted, deliverance to the captives, setting at liberty to those that are bruised. That'll probably go under setting at liberty those that are bruised. That'll probably go under the last part. And all this can happen simultaneously. When we hear the gospel, when we preach the gospel is more than just forgiveness of sin and eternal life with Jesus Christ. Now, when I say more, I don't mean it's like an addition to or anything like that. What I mean is God has an additional focus in us, and that's he wants our hearts healed, mindset free, and to set at liberty, deliverance in our minds and set at liberty from those that are oppressed of the devil. So it's not just, okay, you got eternal life and that's it. No. This is a sin-cursed, fallen world, and God wants to heal us of the broken hearts and strongholds in our minds and being oppressed of the devil. And this can and should happen simultaneously with salvation in Christ. All right. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. I want to take a look at three words: preach, deliverance, and captives. So preach, and I'm taking it right out of the Strong Concordance and some other words here. Preach means specifically used of the public proclamation of the gospel and matters pertaining to it. So that's heavy, folks. He's come to preach. Yes, thunder, folks. It's getting louder. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. Now that preach there, it's a special word that's directly connected. Let me read it again. Specifically used of the public proclamation of the gospel and matters pertaining to it. So when it says he came to preach deliverance to the captives, that's heavy, folks. He's preaching that, or that's zeroing in on part of the gospel. The gospel contains Jesus Christ came to preach deliverance to the captives. That is part of the gospel, just like it says he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, the same word, preach, in Luke 4:18, and there's any time the word preached is used in the New Testament there, it's always the same thing connected with the gospel. So Mark 6:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That word preach is the same one found in Luke 4:18. So preaching deliverance to the captives is the gospel. It's part of the gospel as much as it would be to preach the good news. So this is very important, folks. Preach deliverance to the captives. That's heavy. That's connected right in there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, go unto them. And he said unto them, go into all, ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that, what I want to do so we understand this is elevate, preach deliverance to the captives to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because that's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a minor part. It's a significant part because he's got it right in there. The word has it right in there in the ministry of Jesus Christ, what he came to do. Now, deliver means deliverance and deliverer. They're all connected. Now, it denotes a release from bondage, imprisonment, etc. The corresponding verb is, I won't pronounce, and it means to send away, to let go. So Luke 4:18 is used of liberation from captivity, deliverance. So he came with the good news of the gospel to set people in bondage free. They're in bondage. Luke 24:47. Now let's look at another angle at this word. And that repentance and remission of sin. Remission means released from bondage. That's the same as deliver. To preach deliverance to the captives. Remission of sin. Deliverance. So let's look at this again. Deliverance. The words connected. Deliver. Deliverance. Deliverer. And it's a release from bondage and imprisonment. Yeah, I should emphasize that. that bondage is imprisonment, and the verb is, well, I won't pronounce it. I'll try to pronounce it. It means to send away, let go. Let go, send away from being in bondage. Let go of being in bondage. And it's also used of liberation from captivity, deliverance. Here we go. We're in bondage. And this is connected with our minds now, folks. The first part was he sent me to heal a broken hearted here. Now we're talking about the minds. And it's also the words connected with it is forgiveness and remission. So now let's come down to Luke 24, 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we're beginning to see a picture, folks. Preaching deliverance, it's big because it's connected with remission of sin. It's connected with bondage. It's connected with being captive. So you could see as this is developed that it's reaching the levels of healing our broken hearts. This is no light thing, and it has to do with our mind. Now let's go to captive. Now captive is connected with spear. It's like we've been speared, held fast. It's connected with us being speared. And it says here in the description of it, properly a prisoner of war. That is generally a captive in war, connected with a spear. So it's only translated captive. Now, this is very, very important, what I'm sharing here now. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity. This is the good sense of it. This is like having our minds like a prisoner from the Lord. We're actually in freedom, but bring into captivity under the control, having it, the word is captivity, but I'm trying to show it's in a good sense. The other, this way here, deliverance and deliverance from captivity is the bad sense that we are in strongholds, have a hold of us, and we can't get out of it. It's destructive. It's heading to death. It's terrible. So Christ came to preach deliverance to the captives. But in the good sense, when we're set free from the bad captivity in our mind, we now slide over on the good side, and the captivity is good. Our minds are under control, and our minds are in line with God's word. That's what it means here, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, later on, I'm going to be getting into 10, 2 Corinthians 10 in a very big way. But I wanted to show you here that that word captivity in Luke 4:18 is directly connected when we get into the mind and warfare in 2 Corinthians 10:5. So keep that in mind, folks. Luke 4:18 is a direct connection between Luke 4:18 and the warfare, spiritual warfare in 2 Corinthians 10:5. That's what Luke 4:18 is talking about. All right. So what I want to do now is I want to stop here because this is all something new that I've added. And let me, I just want to open everybody up here for a discussion. Because remember, I feel that these discussions are very, very effective. They're very informative. And I think a lot of headway is made with these discussions. So, Paula Jean, do you have any comments or questions about what I just taught.
I apologize. I just recently arrived.
Oh,
Though I'm
okay.
not a good commenter tonight, I'm just going to be listening and learning and probably going back and reviewing and then going to the Lord. But, you know, it's like if I have questions, but I can't do it
yeah.
right now.
Well, I'll be stopping and asking more questions when you're here. So don't worry.
That's
you,
great.
You can pick up from
okay.
here. All right. Now, Sister Sharon, do you have any questions or comments about this?
Well, it shows me that the word captivity is a very, I don't want to say touchy word, but a word that we need to learn how to use in its proper senses.
Yeah. Yes. Because captivity can either be good or bad.
Right, right. Yeah, that's what that last little bit you were talking, that made me realize that can be for good or for bad.
Okay, my focus here is I wanted to, I'm going to use the word elevate this part of Luke 4:18 to its importance and how deliverance and captivity and preach, if that's the gospel. Preach deliverance to the captives. That says he's preaching the gospel to the people that are in terrible bondage and captivity. Now, did that come across? That's what I was looking for.
Oh, to teach the gospel to...
Yeah, I'm elevating that yeah. section of the verse to show how important it is.
Okay. Well, I thought I picked up stuff, you know, so...
That's okay.
Maybe,
that's all right, Sharon.
Maybe... Yeah, maybe somehow I wasn't thinking like what you were trying to put across and everything. So,
well, this is the first time that I've taught this like this.
Okay, right.
I went into a detail about it because I it kind of gets lost a little when I'm teaching it and preaching it. I focus a lot on the healing the brokenhearted. And casual on the healing the mind, which I think it's effective. But here in teaching it, I want everybody to understand that these strongholds in our mind are serious because the word preach is the same word for gospel. And then it goes into deliverance, which is, you know, terrible bondage, well, being set free, and then captivity. You know, that's being taken a prisoner and maybe a spear stuck in you at the same time. All right. Thank you. And then Sister Kathy, any comments or questions?
Well, I am just terribly, terribly sleepy. But I think taking captivity captive is something everybody can do, right?
Well, that's about when the Lord, rose or from the dead. He took captivity captive. That's those that were waiting for him to in Abraham's bosom.
Okay. So he pulled them out of Abraham's
right.
bosom.
Right. And they were captive with him now. And he was bringing them before the Father.
Cool. All right.
Were you able to focus there on my part? About emphasizing how important preaching deliverance to the captives is?
No, because
okay.
I was absolutely asleep.
All right.
So I'm just going to go ahead and do it for sure.
Now, Sister
now.
Kathy, I'm a very
yes.
easy schoolmaster. That, you know.
Yes, you are.
A lot.
You are. Oh, and here's my son calling, too, and that's very strange. He knows. So bless
okay.
you. You are awesome, and I'll listen to the replay.
Bye. Okay. All right. And then we have Sister Joy here. Hello, Joy. Yes. Hello, Joy.
Yes. I'm very alert. I have a question about the good sense of bring into captivity.
Yes.
And because the context is about the negative side, and it is set to deliver the captives. I know that like stronghold, you have two good and good and bad sense. But here, when you mention bring into captivity the good part,
right.
It is related to take captive is that the Lazarus is in the bosom of Father. But I'm not in this context related to the mind. What is a good sense with bring into captivity in a good sense? What emphasize upon?
You're ahead of me. If you listened, I said later on I'm going to teach about 2 Corinthians 10, 5 is going to be a part. I wanted you to see that word captive was the same as Luke 4, 18, and how important it is that our mind is brought in line with God. That's all. I'll show.
Oh, that's good.
I'll show how it's done later.
Okay. All right.
All right.
Yeah, I like that. That is very attractive to me.
Good.
I'm looking forward to that. Thank you.
Good. Okay. And then we have Sister Rita. Hello, Sister Rita.
Good evening, Chaplain John.
Okay.
I don't have any comment or a question. I'm able to keep up, and it's a good teaching.
Okay. All right. So as long as I want everybody to kind of grasp preaching deliverance to the captives, that word preaching is just not like, well, I'm going to go there and give a nice sermon. This is the gospel. This preaching is the same word that's used to preach the gospel. So that's how important it is that our minds are set free. So that's what I was trying to elevate it, because I haven't really done that. And it's what's elevated is healing the brokenhearted. But I want to show that the mind is right there with, if our heart is healed and we got strongholds in our minds, we're in big trouble. Both of them have to be taken care of by the Lord. Okay, Rita?
Yes, I understand. Yes, okay. Okay.
And I think now we have Gigi and Randy. Gigi and Randy, hello? All right. Let me get back to the teaching here. All right, now I want to look at the heart and mind. This is very important. The heart thinks. Now, I only have 3 verses here, but there are many verses in the scriptures, but 3 is enough to highlight this. Years ago, before the Lord brought me into this ministry, if you asked me about heart thinking and mind thinking, I would have picked up in scriptures, that our heart thinks, but I would have put it like 80-20, our mind, 80% of our thinking is in the mind and 20% is in the heart, something like that. But it's actually reversed. It's reversed. It's quite shocking. And our mind and heart are linked together, but I can't tell where they separate. There is a difference between our heart and mind. God knows it. But for me, like studying the word here, and you know, I can't tell necessarily where the mind ends and the heart begins. So let's look at Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, now look at this, of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continued. It doesn't say mind, folks. It says heart. So in the days of Noah, it says his heart thinks, thoughts of his heart. So man's heart was continually evil in the thinking process. Now, I can see that happening today as we look at the internet and we look at artificial intelligence and all that's connected with it. And people, for a variety of reasons, they can spend all day long on the internet just feeding the evilness of the and they thought their thoughts can be continually evil. Now, what I think of stands out right away is pornography. But there's more to it there. They can feed on, like, violence, horrific things like that. They can feed on wrong doctrine. They could spend hours a day, every day, going after the rapture and proving the rapture wrong. I mean, there's a lot of things. They could study evolution and absolutely pump themselves up that evolution is real. So there's a lot of things, but it says here that the day and the days of Noah, and Jesus Christ said, as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So as we go on in time, our hearts, human hearts, our human hearts, humanity, is going to become, the thinking is going to become more and more evil. Now, Proverbs 23:7 is really important. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It doesn't say as you think in your mind, it says your heart. In Genesis, the heart was continually evil. In Matthew 9:4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? So what I want to do is show that really our heart is the foundation. However, the mind, and as we go on in this, you'll see how important the mind is. And we can have serious problems if we have strongholds in our mind. Our mind has to be free of those strongholds, and that's what Christ has come to do. One of the things he's come to do. Now, here's the heart and mind link. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the peace of God is connected in our hearts and minds. We need, not only do we need peace in our hearts, but in our minds. Now, when I was first in the ministry here, and I was praying for people, I would strictly pray for the hearts. I was following Luke 4:18, but I stopped with the hearts. It sounds funny. Well, that's all I knew, folks. That's all I knew at that point. But anyways, a certain amount of the people, it was a small amount, but they were telling me, I know my heart's healed. I felt it healed, but there's something wrong. There's something else wrong. And I prayed and prayed and couldn't get at the core of what was wrong. And then I'm reading in scriptures, and I was reading Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall assure, give confidence, protection, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the God's peace has to be fully effective, has to be in our hearts and minds. That was a real eye-opener for me. I think as soon as I saw that, I immediately, next time I prayed for people, I prayed for the mind also. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws, now look at this, the word of God, in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So if our hearts didn't think, why would God's word wouldn't be needed in our hearts? But it's needed in both. God puts it in both. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So there's a process here of turning from God. They glorified him not as God, then they became self-centered, neither were thankful. Thankfulness is very important in our relationship with God. But became vain in their imaginations. Now, vain there is empty thought. It's also connected with self. It's like idolatry, self-idolatry, empty thoughts. And their imaginations, that's the reasonings in their mind as they turn from God. And when they turn from God, and they develop vain imaginations, it says, and their foolish heart was darkened. That foolish is another way to look at it is wicked. It doesn't mean like necessarily dumb, foolish. It means wicked, was darkened. So first the mind went, and then the heart went. The mind became vain, and the heart was darkened, because nothing of light was coming into the heart. It was all wickedness, self-centeredness, and all. And the dark, the heart can only function what the mind feeds it. Okay, now Romans, this tells us in Romans the process of what happens when someone has vain imaginations and they've turned away from God. I just want to go down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to, look at this, a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That means suitable and fitting, not to do things that are right. So it starts in the mind. The heart becomes darkened, and then the darkened heart comes right back to the mind, and the mind becomes reprobate. It's a circle. So it starts in the mind, and it goes into the heart. The heart becomes darkened, and it goes right back to the mind. And a reprobate mind is absolutely against God in every way. What we call them woke today, what they are manifestations of reprobate minds. Now, the thinking process is very complex. Education that plays in it, life experiences plays into our thinking process. The culture we live in plays into it. Generational, good or bad, how we grow up. I'll take the extremes. We grow up in someone's house that, I don't mean an extreme in a bad sense, but very godly, a real honorable preacher of the word. Grandfather was an honorable preacher of the word. Mother loves the Lord and all. I grow up with the word of God and love. That person is going to get on the right track for life. Then you could grow up with someone who, or someone could grow up in a family that are drug addicts or alcoholics and criminals. And that kid exposed to that could very well go down that track. So the generation that we grow up in has a big influence on us. Belief in the truth or lies. If we are exposed to the truth, there, well, we'll believe it. But if people are exposed to lies, they have a tendency to believe the lies. Fear and unbelief go together. Fear is a tremendous influence on our thinking process, for men, for bad. Addictions, they take over everything. And then in our thinking process, the Word of God should be there. You know, we should be reading and studying the Word of God. But above it all, we should memorize and meditate on the Word of God. And I'll just give you one scripture for that, and that would be Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall bring fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's very important that we delve deep into God's word, folks. And the way to delve deep into it is memorizing is very important for our mind, so we can retain like the word in our mind. But as it's in our mind, we can meditate upon it. And that's where the real power comes from. Meditating on God's word. That gets into our heart, folks. Meditating. And remember, well, the word and the Holy Spirit go together. So as we meditate in God's word, it's like we're putting our heart and mind in God's realm. Very important. There's always been pressure, folks. But today's fast-paced life and how so many things interact. My wife and myself marvel. We've been talking the last a little while about it, how it's like the high tech keeps on getting higher. So I got comfortable with my cell phone, and then I switched plans and I got a new cell phone with the plan. And the thing is like 10 times more complicated than I needed. And just try, and then there are no written instructions. If you want to find instruction, you got to go online. They don't give you any written instructions with this phone. It's very complicated. And then trying to order something, you know, for a lot of people it might be simple, but that's online ordering stuff. It gets really technical. And the list goes on and on and on, folks. You know, trying to renew my driver's license. It should be real simple. No. But anyways, that's the complexity of today. And of course, there's a lot of fears about maybe wars and there's political fears and all sorts of stuff. So it's all a big mix, folks. But it was always kind of like that, but not the degree it is now. It's very overwhelming. And people are suffering from it. And plus, you know, they may have broken hearts on top of this. And this is the result with a lot of people is self-medication. Self-medication. They start off taking drugs, maybe feel good, lust of the flesh. The next thing you know, they can't stop because taking the drugs makes them able to cope with this world. Maybe cope with the everything that's going on in their head, being able to cope with a broken heart. And that's why drug use, is, to me, is a reflection of people self-medicating. And then I'm not sure what the death rate is for overdosing, but it's very significant, folks. It's somewhere between 70 and 100,000 people a year are overdosing on drugs and dying. It's huge, folks. You know, if it's 100,000, 10 years, that's 1 million people. And they're usually fairly young. You don't hear of people in their 70s or 80s dying of drug overdose. I'm sure it happens, not fentanyl. So you get the teenagers, 20 years old, teenagers and up, and that's a big impact on 1 million people. And what's behind all this? Fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound. 2 Timothy 1:7. Fear is behind it. And that's why we have to be healed in our heart, fear. And then if we're not healed in our minds, folks, I'll be showing you shortly. Our mind is at war with God, and the strongholds in our mind have to be destroyed. Warfare. And that's where 2 Corinthians 10:5 comes in, which I shared earlier. I'm going to skip this with fear. Now, tormenting in the mind, a lot of people they're full of fear in their mind and tormenting. Tormenting comes basically from unforgiveness. There's a parable in Matthew 18:34. And in that parable, it's about a rich man who has a servant. And the servant, I guess it would be maybe a slave, but I think, all right, a servant, we'll say. And the servant borrowed a lot of money off the rich man. Rich man wants it paid back, and the servant can't. So the rich man was going to throw him in debtor's prison. And the rich servant begged him not to, so he relented to let him go. Then the rich servant went to someone who owed him a small amount of money. He owed the rich man a great amount of money. The man with the small amount couldn't pay the rich servant. So the rich servant had him thrown into debtor's prison. Rich man found out about this, and he was really upset. We come to 18:34. And his lord, that's the rich man, his lord, was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. See, that's debtor's prison. Till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall your heavenly Father do the same unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So we don't forgive folks, and sometimes it's horrific things we have to forgive what people have done to us. We're in Satan's realm. Unforgiveness is in Satan's realm. And in Satan's realm, we're tormented. Where if we forgive, we come over into God's realm, and that's where peace, love, and joy is, and we're not tormented. So we harm ourselves greatly if we don't forgive those that harmed us, maybe broke our hearts. You know, we got to forgive them, folks. Otherwise, bitterness sets in, and we're right in the middle of Satan's realm. And he's merciless towards us. So remember, tormenting in the mind, the root of it really is unforgiveness. In 1 Corinthians 1:13, it says, God translated us from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of his dear son. That's where we want to be, under the kingdom of his dear son, not under the kingdom of darkness. All right, and there's the mind self-medicating again. All right, we're going to look at renewing of the mind, and let me come back over and Paula Jean.
Yes.
How did you do with the second segment here? Is there any questions or comments?
No, I think that it makes good sense to me. Unforgiveness is so key in this area. And it's like for us to unforgive, I mean, to forgive, it takes a relationship with God. It actually does. He has to equip us to let go, you know, of the lies that we've been captivated by that have caused us to not be able to forgive. And I just agree with what you're putting forth. And because it comes from the Word, we know we can count on it. And we don't even have to totally understand, but learn to look to the Lord so that we can forgive when it's pointed out to us that that's what has held us captive.
Amen.
Is the unforgiveness.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Sister Karen.
Yes, Chaplain John. Yeah, I pretty much agree with Paula Jean that we have to be able to forgive. And, if we can't forgive, we're just locking ourselves into a horrible situation in our minds and our souls. And, we've captivated ourselves if we can't forgive.
Absolutely. That's one of the strongholds in the mind. Absolutely.
Right.
That's what we're going after now, Sister Karen. Freeing our mind through Jesus Christ. Yeah, you nailed it. All right, Joy, any questions or comments about my teaching there?
Yeah, I like you mentioned about strongholds behind it is the spirit of fear and unforgiveness and addiction. Thank you.
Yes, okay. Sister Rita.
I really like when you said... we have to, you didn't exactly say it like this, but we have to keep our eyes on the Lord God and meditate on the Word.
Yes, exactly.
So we won't be tempted by Satan, because I don't know what it is, but the flesh, I think it's easier for us to hate than it is to love.
Yes, that's our sin nature. That's our sin nature.
Right. Yes.
Okay. Thank you. And then is this Gigi and Randy? All right, let's go into the next part now. and that is renewing the mind. And this is where we are set free now from that bondage of a mind. Well, I'll hold back on it, but you'll see where the mind is in bondage and now how God sets us free. Renewing of the mind, the old man. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, the body of sin there is not our physical body. It's our Adamic, sinful nature. Paul calls it the old man, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that the work of God in us will destroy Adam, the old nature. And part of that is the reprobate mind, or the sinful mind, not necessarily reprobate, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So now we go to Ephesians 4:22, and I'm going to be coming back to that, this verse, that you put off concerning the former behavior, that's sinful behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Our old nature is loaded with deceitful lusts. And that word deceitful means, or in the connection there, that the lust looks really good, folks. That can be a lust for alcohol. It can be a lust for drugs. It can be a lust for pornography. It can be a lust for power, money, but it's deceitful. And it can take over our life. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. See, the old man with his deeds. So that sinful body there is not our flesh. It's talking here about the old nature that remains in us when we come to Christ. That's to be put to death. It's something that we got to grow over in victory. So, you know, and God has left that there so we, through his word, can become victorious, overcomers through Jesus Christ. So now we're going after the old man. So right here, we're going to look at this scripture, Ephesians 4:23, is one of the most important scriptures for discipleship with Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back to Ephesians 4:22 again. That you put off concerning the former behavior, lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now we swing into verse 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now the spirit of your mind is your attitude. It's your attitude in your thinking. You know, under the old man, let's say the spirit of our mind is angry, self-centered, vindictive. That's the spirit of our mind. The new man, it says here, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The new man now is thinking of things of peace and joy and being very helpful, peaceful. See, that's the spirit of the mind. It's the change in thinking. Now we go to verse 24. And you put on the new man. So what is the bridge between our old Adamic, old man, corrupt according to deceitful lusts? Our mind, folks. Our mind. And that's why we have to be renewed in our mind. If we don't renewed in our mind, we stay in terrible bondage, and we're going, even though our heart can be healed, it takes both our heart and mind. So we got to cross that bridge from the old man to the new man. We got to go through the mind, folks. And that's why I teach the mind is so important to us. Attitudes, you know, the spirit, the attitude, to cross that bridge over. Our mind has to be lined up right. And then it says in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So spirit there in verse 23 is a vital principle, mental disposition. And I think mental disposition fits the verse. You know, vital principle. Yeah, okay, but mental disposition hits the verse. And that new man there is having us like Christ, becoming Christ-like. So to get out of the old Adamic sinful and get to being Christ-like, we got to cross that bridge of renewing our mind, the mental disposition of our mind. So let me read it right straight through without stopping. All right, starting at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, when it talks about putting off the old man in that and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, we don't do that with self-help, folks. When I read that, I'm thinking of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, repentance. I'm thinking of being the infilling of the Holy Spirit and things like that. Don't get sidetracked on this and think, No, we work with the Lord, because how in the world can we defeat the old sin nature? Because if we can defeat it on our own, we don't need Jesus Christ. We have to go through him. So we become Christ-conscious, folks. Christ-conscious. Christ-conscious. Lord, I have this bondage in me. And it's this stronghold, Lord. And Lord, I need the resurrection power. In the name of Jesus, the resurrection power to pull down that stronghold, to destroy it. This is how we operate, and sometimes we'll need people to pray with us. There could be some powerful strongholds there. So that's how we operate, folks. Christ consciousness, not taking upon ourselves, but Christ consciousness. Okay, I don't need these. Now, this is very important. Renewing the mind warfare. Now, we're in Romans 8. Romans 8 becomes a very important chapter here in this teaching. Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, carnally there means of the world, flesh. Like a carnival. Carnival comes from the carnival is just making the flesh feel good. There's nothing wrong with a carnival, but it's the application here. To be carnally minded is death. So carnally minded means of the earth, of the world, and sin. So having sin free reign in us and we're in bondage to sin, it says it's death. That's where the carnal life heads towards. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that spiritually minded is of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to verse 7 here. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Our mind was totally carnal before every one of us, before we came to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is enmity, that's war, folks, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's anarchist, folks. The carnal mind, it's like when God said, do not eat the fruit of the tree of good and evil. Adam did it. And instantly, he had a carnal mind. So he had a mind before that that was free in God. But when he sinned, that carnal mind was not subject to the law of God. It's in rebellion. It wants to do all the sin it wants to do. If God's word says to do this, the carnal mind says, no, I'll do that, the opposite. And it says the carnal mind neither indeed can be. It's at war with God. And that's why I preach this verse here. It's very important. Romans 6 and 7. That God heals the broken heart. He's tender with the broken heart. But he destroys strongholds in the mind. So one, God deals with us differently. Our heart is very tender. But the carnal mind is warfare. Because it says the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay, follow me along with this. Now, the weapons of our warfare to deal with the carnal mind and to deal with anything spiritually, really, is the name of Jesus, the word of God. I like Jeremiah 23:29. It's got a real zing to it. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. That's powerful, that verse. And then prayer, Acts 4:31. Then Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's the carnal mind. So I'm showing you how this here, how Romans 8 is a powerful chapter, folks, in discipleship. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Deeds means function. Now this body here is the carnal body of sin, not our flesh. And mortify there means to put to death. So now today, mortify means you're greatly embarrassed. But the root of it has death, like a morgue, mortuary, mortician, mortify. It's all connected with death. So, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify, it means put to death. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the victory, folks. These strongholds in our minds, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that destroys it. No matter how deep it is, no matter how powerful it is, it's no match for the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's spiritual warfare, folks. The carnal mind is put to death, the deeds of it. Whatever those strongholds are, the Holy Spirit is the one that destroys it, not us. 8 steps, 10 steps, 12 steps, not using psychology and all of that. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. Now we're pulling down these strongholds where the mind is enmity against God. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, now that there is our fleshly body, we do not war in the flesh. So it's not like we use guns and knives in this warfare, or Valium or Prozac, psychology. That we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of all warfare are not carnal, not of this earth. It's not carnal, and I just mentioned them. 8 steps to this, 12 steps to that, using psychiatry and psychology, that's carnal, folks. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, the root word for strongholds there is castle. In the Greek, it's castle. So over on the right, I want you to take a close look at that castle there and look at these. It's perched on a mountaintop. And look at the sides of the mountains leading up to where that castle is. See, this is a stronghold. That castle is virtually, now today, folks, in modern day warfare, you know, a B-52 bomber flying over that and dropping one load of bombs would, after the dust cleared, there probably wouldn't be anything left up there. It would be gone. So not using modern warfare, weapons of modern warfare, but we'll go back in history. You know, that was impregnable. A huge army, 100,000, 200,000, trying to get up there. And especially when you look around towards the front of it and you see how steep that wall is and how steep those mountainsides are, they're going to, a tremendous amount of that army is going to be lost. They're going to slip and fall, and they'll be so exhausted they won't be able to make it up it. It's going to perish. It's going to perish. And if they make it to the top, they have to get over, I don't know how high that wall is. I'm going to say 20 feet. That wall goes around the whole, but it's even higher down on the other end. So that wall is 20 feet high, and it's a double wall, if you notice. And if some of them manage to get over that, look at each building inside that castle there. They're all like designed for, you can't take them. How is the army going to get into those buildings? They're all like fortresses. That's the word, fortress. So I use this as an illustration of, and I'm going to use fear, folks, because basically all of us, one way or another, are subject to anxiety and then all the ways up to terror and panic attacks. Through fear, phobias, things like that. So, that's like a stronghold in our mind. So in our thinking process, fear sits there like that castle, because that's what the Bible is talking about here. Strongholds. There's a stronghold, but I use fear because there can be a lot of strongholds, but I can use fear just as the example here to touch, you know, all of us. So there is a stronghold of fear, impregnable, folks. It's protected. It's going to stay there. It's not going anywhere except through the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit can obliterate that like a B-52 bomber going on. And one other thing I wanted to add there, let me read it all again. 2 Corinthians, starting at 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. I want to touch pulling down. It means destruction and extinction. It's gone. Extinct means it's like, if the dinosaurs are extinct, they don't exist anymore. It's gone. And that's how God wants to deal with strongholds in our mind. That they don't exist anymore. They're gone. We're set free from it. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you're free indeed. And that's what we got to look to, folks, is the power of God operating in us. The resurrection power. That's the second part of the gospel. The first part of the gospel is Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, shed his blood and died for our sins according. The second part is he rose from the dead, but in power, resurrection power. And the Bible says that we should be walking in the newness of life. That newness of life is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So it's God's power which destroys this stronghold. It's God's power which obliterates it. It's God's power which destroys it and makes it extinct. It's gone. It's gone. And psychiatry, psychology, any type of drugs, 5 steps to this and 8 steps to that has no bearing on that, folks. It may be able to suppress it a little. It may be able to take some of the power away from it a little. But to be set free from it completely, nope, can't be done, folks. It has to be done through the power of Jesus Christ. Now, the verse 4, of course, flows into verse 5, and verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing, now look at this, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's our carnal mind, folks, right there. Verse 5 is talking about the carnal mind, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Then it says, and bringing to captivity. That's the word captivity. So how do we do that? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, casting down means with violence, demolishing. So I use here, it's about a 30-story building, brick building, real solid looking. It looks indestructible. That's imaginations. Oh, the imaginations is our reasonings, the reasonings in our mind. And so they're there. They're powerful. They're not going anywhere. You know, we have these reasonings in our mind that are an enmity against God. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes in and plants demolition charges in it. So that stronghold, or that, yeah, that imagination there, stronghold, has been happy there for 30, 40, 50 years, we'll say. And then the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon it, and it demolishes it and brings it down to a heap, a pile of rubble, and rubbish trucks can come, and in a matter of a couple days, maybe a week or so, it's all gone, like it never existed, folks. I mean, you could make it so clean there that a pebble wouldn't be traceable to that building. That's what God does with our mind. And bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So those carnal thoughts, those that thoughts that are at enmity against God, those are every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's the carnal mind. And bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So this is how it becomes good, folks. It's like Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he took captivity captive. That's good. You don't want to be captive in hell, but he took captivity captive. So here we bring every... and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So now we don't have any stray thoughts into carnality, folks. That's what it's like, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're focused on him now, and the power of the Holy Spirit is keeping us, our minds together. Before it was just us and Satan. Now Satan is gone and our carnal mind is gone, and we're able to bring into every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're focused on him, and that calls it captive, focused on him. So that's how captive can be bad on one side and captive can be very good on the other side. Okay, Romans 12:2. And be not conformed, patterned to this world, but be, now look at this, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the word there, be not conformed, is be not patterned, and I like patterned better. They both mean the same thing, but patterned, like a bird, has a pattern in it that it builds nests. And, you know, I can only, and dogs act a certain way. They're patterned to it. Cats, but especially the birds, you can see it in. And be not patterned to this world. So what is it not to be patterned to? And again, for this teaching, I'm boiling it down to, fear and unbelief go together. If a person is full of fear, they're full of unbelief. And if they're full of unbelief, they're full of fear. But there are many other things that we can be patterned after, but I just focus on fear. And be not conformed, patterned to fear of this world. Or fear, not to be afraid of the world, but the fear that's in the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember Ephesians 4:23? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, if our mind is not renewed, look at the consequence. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That unrenewed mind really hinders us knowing what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's blockage there, folks. That's another reason why our mind should be renewed. And how is it renewed? By pulling down in the name of Jesus, praying over that. Well, what I do is I pray over people when I'm praying for them. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I destroy strongholds. So if there is some stronghold that's really obvious in a person, I pray over it. Otherwise, I just go over fear. And I go, in the power of the Holy Spirit, destroy this stronghold of fear. Abolish it. I use the exact words that I was showing you. Or obliterate it, that nothing is left. And fear and unbelief go together. So I also pray to destroy unbelief. It's not very hard, folks. It's just that. I invoke the name of Jesus. A scripture might come to mind that I'll apply it in it. Of course, there's always prayer behind it. But basically, you go specifically after strongholds in the name of Jesus, invoking the power of the Holy Spirit to destroy it. Now, if I find out that the people have a drug background, or they've seen maybe on a regular basis, a psychiatrist or a psychologist, what I do is I destroy the strongholds of psychiatry and psychology, because who knows what they put in people. So the strongholds in the mind I go after, and with a great authority, folks. Authority in the name of Jesus to destroy those strongholds and set the people free. So if I had prayed for them, and let's say the person was full of fear, all right? So then I prayed for the healing of the broken heart of fear with God's peace and love. So here in the mind, I would do the same thing. I would say, Lord, fill their mind now with peace, because we know you need the peace of God both in your heart and mind. So you don't want to leave the mind in vacuum. And I pray that Lord, build their mind now full of your love and your joy. And when it comes to unbelief, I pray that the Lord would send faith, that they would grow mighty in faith, so that they've got power in that spot over unbelief. But that's how it works, folks. It's just straight out destroying it in the name of Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit. When I gave you some kind of like tips on what to do, make sure that you backfill. If it was fear, you backfill it with God's love and peace. Unbelief, you backfill it with the faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith in God's word and faith in Jesus Christ. And then the world's pattern there, as I said, is fear and unbelief. And we go down to 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who may know the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now, this is a lead into this, but it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that something? All of this, folks, all of strongholds in our minds being destroyed. The carnal mind, it's at enmity against God. It cannot be subject to God. So, but here, when all those strongholds are dealt with in our mind, we have the mind of Christ. So the end result of the renewing of the mind there is that we have the mind of Christ. We can understand through having the mind of Christ, as we can understand how God works. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That doesn't come right away, folks. We have to grow into that and take those strongholds. They need to be destroyed in our mind. So we have a free thinking process now. No strongholds except strongholds of God's word. Except strongholds, of, so to speak, strongholds of God's word. All right. I'm not going to go into post-traumatic stress disorder. I think we'll call this a night. Other than one thing about post-traumatic stress disorder, I was praying for a person one day, and I said, you've got post-traumatic stress disorder. And then I saw like a vision, and the vision was like that's the brain on the right that you're looking at. And I saw this inflammation all throughout the brain. And that's what post-traumatic stress disorder is. It's a blockage in the nervous system. It's disrupting the nervous system. And of course, it's both in your heart and mind. Post-traumatic stress disorder is really in both. So I started to pray for it. And as I was praying, I saw the inflammation. The red all went out and it became white. And I continued praying until there was no more red in the mind. And God has used that. I've had great success in praying for people with post-traumatic stress disorder. When I pray, I actually pray that the inflammation, that the healing ointment of the Holy Spirit, I call it the balm of Gilead, would heal the mind and they would be set free. And I've gotten great feedbacks from the folks, great feedbacks from doing that. So we will call this the teaching over. And I just see things that I have to change a little in this. Otherwise, I'm very happy with it. I hope you were. So let's go and take a look here. And we'll start with Paula Jean again. Paula Jean, how was the last, I'm going to say third. Were you able to follow me?
Okay. Yes, I was. And I do want to say that breaking the teachings up into segments for our questions in between and our takeaways, it makes it much easier for my brain to go through segmented at a time instead of the whole bunch of it.
Good.
There's less scrambling, you know, merging together
less,
and then
less
losing
rambling,
some points.
Less rambling. Thank you.
But I didn't mean rambling. I meant of my brain. You know how sometimes things will merge together and then there can be a block because there's a sense of incohesiveness where there's a question. By allowing the questions and the discussions in between each segment, it has worked much better for me.
Yes, and I plan on doing that when I'm preaching. I'm going to stop.
I totally support that.
Because this isn't necessarily teaching doctrine, like teaching doctrine. This is personal stuff to relate to. You know what I mean?
It's right. And yet it's not cookie cutting, you know, it's principles. And for me, it's like every aspect that you were talking about of the healing process, it all involves the coordinated interaction with the Lord. In other words, it requires prayer. It requires receptivity. It requires a submitting. and then receiving and giving thanks. But all of those things come with time. Like you said, it takes time. It's a process. And we learn as we, you know, take the steps. So well, I just like so much the way you're teaching it, because as you teach it the way you did tonight, I got the other elements, whether they were spoken or not. It was clear that this is a cooperative involvement with the blessings of the Lord coming to assist us as we seek his help.
Okay. And that's a major change on my part, is to break it up into sections. But this is personal. You know, this is people, this is for them personal. It's not necessarily like hearing a sermon on, I don't know, I just can't think of anything right now. My mind's going blank. But this here is how to walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ with your mind free. You know?
Yes.
Your mind free. So there's a lot of things going on, and I want everybody's mind to be free. So if I break it in sections, they can might be confused about something or need some clarity and all, and I can do that while it's there. While I'm there.
It's good.
Okay. Thank you, Paula Jean.
Thank you.
All right, Sister Sharon.
Yes. I agree with Paula Jean. That and what you're doing with doing the sections and then, you know, opening up the room for questions and for just confirmation of how we feel about what you're saying, if we understand it and stuff, and where maybe some clarification might help.
Right. Right. So, did this flow nice and clear for you?
Yes, I could. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I know exactly what you're talking about. And as we were moving along there, you know, I'm thinking, okay, now where's the castle on the mountain? Where's that castle on the mountain that you always showed? Because I knew that from hearing this stuff, more than once, I know where it's going with the strongholds and freeing ourselves from the strongholds and what we need to do. You know, that's our belief in Jesus Christ. And just wanting to serve him and be with him.
Yes. Yeah, okay. And what I did also was, because I'm teaching people a little bit of a little bit different focus. I'm teaching people to pick up on this and run with it. And that's why I explained there at the end how to destroy the strongholds. I went a little bit extra. Instead of just declaring the strongholds, I shared how to actually, in prayer, invoke the destruction of the strongholds. And then you got to backfill. You can't destroy that stronghold and leave it blank. You pray for the Lord to fill in where that stronghold is now with his fear, let's say, with his peace and his love and his joy. And with unbelief, you backfill it with faith. You pray that the Lord would release faith, because it's like sort of like a wound that needs to be healed. You can look at it somewhat like that.
Right.
So that's very important to add that touch there, how people would deploy destroying the stronghold and then following it up with praying for that would be full of peace now and full of faith. All right? So that I added.
Okay.
Okay, Sharon?
Yes, yeah, I do. I understand what you're trying to get across to us. And, you know, that we just can't sit here and just listen to the words. We have to be motivated to want to know more about them.
Okay.
All right. What you're saying.
And then we have Joy here. Hello, Joy.
Yes, I really love the explanation of bringing to captivity, bring every thought onto captivity to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's why I asked you to wait, that you'd have to see how it flowed into it.
And it's the first time I got it so clear, and I just so appreciate.
Yeah, so you do that automatically if you have time. If you're ministering to someone, like it's a saved mm-hmm. person, okay. But if you're talking to someone out in the street, what I do is mm-hmm. I don't have time to like kind of get a handle on what kind of a stronghold they may have, a broken heart. I pray it generally. So what you could do is you could say, well, you know, someone confesses Christ as their Savior. You could say, well, now I want to pray that the Lord has us, everybody that comes to Christ, he wants their hearts healed. So I'm going to pray for your heart. I don't go into strongholds in the mind. Like when I'm praying in Pakistan and Kenya and all, I go for the, mm-hmm. I tell everybody about the healing of the broken heart. And then when I'm finishing healing of the broken heart, I go into the mind and I say, Lord, destroy every stronghold in the minds. Free them, Lord, free them. All bondage in the minds. They're set. And I specifically use fear because fear, mm-hmm. like I said, is such a powerful enemy of ours, tool of Satan. And mm-hmm. then I'll say, now fill their minds, Lord, with peace and joy and faith, because you destroy unbelief also. So it's when you're praying for someone like you've led to the Lord, it's sort of a general thing, unless the person says something that you feel you gotta. They might say, "Can Christ help you from suicide?" You know, then you gotta like, whoa. You know, you got to mm-hmm. really focus on the person. But generally, it's just a general prayer for healing the broken heart, freeing their minds. And now the Holy Spirit's engaged and they know that God can heal their broken hearts. They know it. I had no idea when I came to Christ. No idea whatsoever. Mm-hmm. Broken heart, the strongholds in the heart.
Yes, awesome. Thank you. I will do that next time.
Okay. All right. God bless you there. And then we have Rita. Hello, Sister Rita, again.
Hello, Chaplain John. I was able to keep up, and I was blessed by your teaching. I was blessed by the teaching. And it kind of reminded me about a verse in the Bible that it says that, I hope I can remember it. It's that we are healed by his stripes. Is that correct?
That's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7.
Okay. And we are healed
Isaiah,
by
his... Peter. Peter also talks about it also, 1 Peter.
Well, okay. That is, I've always, throughout my life, my after I got saved, throughout my life, I held on to that, to those scriptures, that by his stripes we are healed, and I believe that very much. And I also believe, like people, like you hear people that have an addiction, a bad addiction to a certain drug, and they will. I've heard testimonies from people that they said that they, after they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that their addiction, they had no more. They were no longer addicted to the drugs they were using. And I always held that close to me.
Yeah. Well, you see, this isn't, can I explain this? I've heard testimonies of people that have come that were terribly drug addicted, and they came right out of it. I believe that it depends upon how the gospel was preached to them. It depends upon the depth of the sin that they wanted to repent of it. There's several factors in there that God sovereignly, you don't have to pray over them for like the healing of their broken heart, for their heart to be healed, or God to touch them in many ways. But the full gospel is what I shared. That's what I shared, what I'm teaching. So the ministry of Jesus Christ is salvation, and then he wants our hearts healed, and he wants our strongholds. He wants our minds free of strongholds, which was not exposed to me and most American Christians. So as a result, many, many, many are in bondage and weak in the Lord because of they have a broken heart. And with a broken heart, those strongholds in the mind. So they need to be set free. Does it apply to everybody? No. But does it apply to a lot of people? Yes. So
yes, I agree with you.
When we have a fresh start with people, like I said, I'm praying over 1,000 people in Pakistan. It's a general prayer of healing the broken heart, a general prayer of destroying strongholds. And God honors that. And all sorts of people have given testimony how they were in bondage to drugs and they felt it go. They felt it leave them. They were in such fear. They're no longer fear gone. It's left them. They said, there's no fear in me. It's gone. I had terrible fear. See, so it's just a general prayer by me. And then some people you got to minister to individually.
Okay. I probably have come across people that are Christians that have had a broken heart, but I never let them to freedom, freeze them from the captivity they were in. They never came across, the Lord never put it for me to do.
Well, I mean, now you're aware of it, and the Lord might start sending people. The Lord might send the people across your path that do have severe broken hearts.
Yes, he may. Yes. And now I know. I'm hoping I know what to look for when I'm talking to someone.
Well,
if the Lord brings it up in the conversation.
Yes. Now, take me for example. All right. Let's say me and you met someplace. Where in 1974? Where were you?
I was married. Let's see, in 1974. Oh, okay. Where was I? In Colorado. I was in Colorado. Okay.
So I was out in Colorado for some reason, and we met. I just casually met, right? And you're sharing the gospel with me, and I'm saying, wow. And when I'm really understanding it, and you say, would you like to pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I said, oh yes, and I pray with you. And you ended there, and I walk away. I was headed for 30 years in bondage with a broken heart.
Oh, yeah.
You see?
And that's what, and that's what I probably would have done.
Right.
I would not have.
Right. But if you would have put in my mind, like, John, you prayed to receive Christ, but there's more. It's the Bible says he came to heal the brokenhearted. And everybody everybody, I tell people, this is what I say. This is a sin-cursed world. And if you live long enough in this world, you're going to have a broken heart. Everybody agrees with me. Everybody, you know?
Yeah.
So if you said to me, now, John, you prayed to receive Christ, but there's more to the gospel, then there's a good chance that you have a broken heart from from this world. So I want to pray for you for the healing of your broken heart. Now you've got me thinking, broken heart.
Right.
So, because I had no idea whatsoever I had a broken heart when I was led to Christ. None. Zero. None. And I never heard. But if, see, you see, it's just little. You don't have to go into really deep things, Sister Rita. You just tell a person, okay, look, I want to pray over you. If you've got a broken heart, that God will work in your life in a huge way now to heal your broken heart, set your mind free. And also, some people can be oppressed of the devil. And I'm praying that you're completely free in Christ. And that whole thing may have taken 3 minutes, 4 minutes.
Yes, yes. Well, I'm going to, in my Christian life, I led my father to him. He allowed me to do that. He blessed me. But I'll be on the lookout. You see, I give out tracts, and if they don't take a tract, I try to witness to them. And so, but I'll keep an eye open for that, or I'll try to stay in tune to the Holy Spirit to lead me.
Yes.
When I start to witness to someone.
Yes. Like I said, no idea I had a broken heart. None. None.
Yeah.
And it took, did I have salvation? Yes, I did. Did I believe? And yes, I did. Was I working for the Lord? Yes, I was. But all the time, there was no peace. There was something tearing at me on the inside. And what it was the big, big, big thing was loneliness. Loneliness. That's what was tearing at my heart. Now, you might not have had time to, in this scenario between me and you, you might not have time for that. I mean, we're in an airport, and you sit down next to me in the airport, right? And you start talking to me. And so you lead me to Christ, and your flight is, you got to go to the counter to get on the flight, right? Okay. What you do is you'd say, John, you've got Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have eternal life, but there's more to the gospel. Jesus wants to heal broken hearts, set our minds free, and free us from being oppressed. So I'm going to pray over you now. And then that's it. You walk away. But you've got it in me. Broken heart. Broken heart. Wow. And then the Lord will start revealing it to me. Things will happen now. You know, I'm his child. And so maybe it would take a year or two or three, and it would click together, maybe shorter. And wow, Lord, how about I'm reading Luke 4:18? And I'm reading Luke 4:18, and he came to hear. Oh, I remember that woman in the airport. She was telling me about that. Now, Lord, I feel big troubles inside. I got unstable, and maybe I got a broken heart. Would you heal? You know, see, that's how it could work.
Right. Right. Yeah, well, I thank you for opening up my eyes that if I do come across someone, at least I'll be looking for it.
Yeah, that's all. That's all. And you're giving the Holy Spirit a real grip on a person where the Holy Spirit can begin to move in there to heal a broken heart. But like I said, in my case, the only reason I thought I had a broken heart was when I read that book, and it wasn't gospel, really wasn't gospel related. And that's when I saw it and like, wow, maybe I have a broken heart. Sure enough, I did.
Mm. Okay.
All right.
Okay. Yes. Thank you. Thank you, Chaplain John, that the Lord had to cross my my life, my path, and that I have this prayer group has really helped me in a lot of ways. I have been thinking. So good. Thank you.
Good. All right. Look at the time. Wow, did this go fast. I think this is very profitable, Sister Rita. And I have to tweak a couple things for tomorrow night, but I'm ready to go. And I've added things that were very, very important. So let me close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your ministry, Lord, the full gospel. You came to save our souls and to prepare us inside so that we can live with you as our Abba Father, both now and in earth. Lord, we need our heart healed to live with the joy of the love and the joy and the peace, Lord, of you, to be with you, Lord. So, Lord, I pray now that everyone under the sound of my voice would have a healed heart, Lord. Everyone. We don't want people coming here and being in bondage and leaving bondage. This is the Luke 4:18 ministry, which is complete, Lord, as you have revealed it. We operate in the completeness of Luke 4:18. So thank you, Lord. Everyone in you to be free. Everyone. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And then, Lord, that you would put people across our path, Lord. I pray it would be easy, like fish jumping out of the water in the boat, Lord, that it would be easy to share you with souls, Lord. And when we do that, we also include, you know, all of your ministry in Luke 4:18, if we can, Lord. So thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for all the feedback I've gotten from preaching in Pakistan and in Kenya, Lord, from people that have come to you and have given testimony, Lord, of not only salvation in you, but being healed, Lord. So many people have given testimony like that, Lord. And that's the way it should be. That's the way to come to Christ, your heart healed, mind set free. You're free from being oppressed of the devil, and you're off and running with the Lord then. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. Also, pastors, Lord. Pastors have been really touched with this, Lord. And I haven't asked your meal, but I think I'm sure the pastors apply Luke 4:18 now in their churches and ministering to people. We praise you and thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You haven't left us with broken hearts, Lord, and terrible bondage in our minds and being oppressed of the devil, Lord. You know, we're your children when we come to you, and you want your children free and have a relationship with you as Abba. So the end result, Lord, of the mind here is that this is the next step, that we have complete freedom to be with you as our Abba Father. No bondage in us. All strongholds in the mind's gone, destroyed, and replaced, Lord, with the things of you. That fear is completely destroyed and replaced by peace, Lord. Unbelief completely destroyed and replaced by faith. Thank you. Thank you. So we want to see the whole body of Christ freed, Lord, freed, like it should be, just like your ministry. That's your ministry, Lord. So thank you. I pray tomorrow night is a great night, Lord, and teaching your word with great results. So we praise you and thank you now. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen and amen. Well, time is up. Time is up. And tomorrow we have prayer at 10 a.m. Eastern. You're all welcome. And then tomorrow night, I'll be teaching at Word of Life Now, when I get back, I noticed I've been kind of tired lately. So we'll see how, when I get back, how things are, and whether we'll have like prayer and song, or whether it will be, I'll be teaching some more discipleship. And Sister, well, Rita, who's ever here with me, Sharon and Paula Jean.
Yes.
Did I finish 1 John chapter 5? Does anybody remember that? It seems like such a long time ago. I'll have to look. I don't think I finished 1 John.
Yeah.
I think there's one lesson left. So,
and even if you did, it would be worthwhile going over it another time.
Yeah, isn't 1 John is so powerful. It is so rich in principles and teaching.
That's right. Wonderful.
Yeah, because we'll be switching over to the Gospel of John soon. All right. God bless everybody, and remember, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave life everlasting. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only begotten Son.